So we're going to go over our eight principles. And so let's read these together, and hopefully a few of us will know what the blanks are, so we'll know what to say when we get to them. Okay, let's start with number one. Realize I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor. This correlates with step one in the anonymous groups. Number two, ready? Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that goes with step number two in the anonymous programs. Number three, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek. And that would be step three. Number four, openly examine and commit my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Happy are the pure in heart. Goes with steps four and steps five. Number five, voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. That correlates with steps six and seven. And number six, evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others when possible, except when to do so would harm them or others. Happy are the merciful, happy are the peacemakers. And this correlates with steps eight and nine. Number seven, reserve a time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. That will be steps 10 and 11. And so in the 12-step programs, principle 8 in Celebrate Recovery and step number 12 go together, and this reads, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and my words. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. So we have been primarily on principle number one, and you're going to see that we're kind of going now into principle one and principle two as we talk about what it means to have sanity in our lives. So what we want to do is to bring sanity to our house, not literally your house, although that's fine too to have sanity in your house. But I'm talking about you, because I can't bring sanity to your spouse. I can't bring sanity to your boss, to your work. All I can do is help you bring sanity into your life. So this, in here, in lesson number four, we're going to understand principle number two, which says that we earnestly believe that God exists. Number one, that I matter to Him. Two, and three, that He has the power to help me recover. So you'll see to the right of principle number two, I made my feeble attempt at a little house. So the foundation on this house is the fact that God exists. If you're struggling with whether or not God exists, I'm glad you're here. But what we need to know is that our entire recovery process, when we think about a higher power, this is the foundation of sanity for us, the fact that God does exist. And the way that we know He exists is because He's written us a love letter. He's written us 66 love letters. They're written out in the Bible. And that is the foundation of what we do here. The second, thing that's important as we read the scriptures, I call them love letters, because when we look through the scriptures, we see God's, His love for a people. In the Old Testament, it's the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And He decides that He is, for some reason, going to bless them and take care of them and do something special with them that He did with no other nation. In the New Testament, we see that God does something completely different, and He starts calling a people to Himself, which we could identify as the church or the ecclesia. Ecclesia means a called together group. So God doesn't stop blessing the Jewish people or doesn't stop caring about them, but he allows this message that came through the Jewish people now to bless people everywhere. And when we read the New Testament, we find out that the God that had this special relationship with Israel in the Old Testament is the same God that wants to have a special relationship with each one of us personally. And so that's the sides of the house, that I matter to God. And then to kind of put a roof over this whole thing is the fact that God has the power to give us shelter. God has the power to move us forward in our recoveries. He is our shelter. He's our strong tower. He's our refuge. And so we know that not only does he exist, not only do I matter to him, but this third part's very important, because if he doesn't have the power to help me recover, then what's the point of him loving me and caring about me and the fact that he exists? If he's not powerful enough to help me through my recovery, then I'm wasting my time. In principle two, the scriptures that we learn there are, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. None of us seem sane when we're going through a period of mourning. If you've ever gone through a real period of mourning, then you probably remember the things that were going through your head. It didn't seem normal to you. And when other people saw you, they might have thought there was something different about you. For sure, if you were in a period of mourning, you felt different and you thought people were looking at you differently. And sometimes it's difficult to make decisions when you're in that grief and when you're in that distress. I have people say to me all the time who are grieving or who are in a huge disappointment or a crisis, they say, "You must think I'm crazy." Of course, I'm a counselor, so they expect me to give them some kind of diagnosis to say, "Yeah, you're crazy. You got a real problem." And sometimes I just look at them and say, "You know what? I've been where you are, and I felt the same way that you feel right now. I felt the anger. I felt the distress." Or sometimes I say to them, "I have no idea what you're going through, but I've sat with other people who have been where you are. And I just want to let you know you're not crazy. The things that you're feeling are the things that lots of people feel in your situation." So in our mourning, we have to decide we're going to receive God's comfort. And when we decide that we'll receive God's comfort, that is when God can begin to bring sanity into this situation in which we feel like we're crazy, like we're losing it. Step two in the anonymous programs say that we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And the scripture that goes along with that is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Read that with me. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Excuse me. So it's God who's working in you. And what he's working in you is to give you the will to make changes, and the will to act according to his purpose. And his purpose for you is to gain mastery or to move forward in your recovery, whatever that recovery may entail. And so one definition that we could give of sanity is doing God's will or doing his purpose. What he's planned out for you to do, that's the same thing. And sometimes it seems like insanity because God's will is so different than ours. And so we have to be clear and learn what God's will is for our lives. In the first three lessons, we focused on principle one. We were finally able to face our denial. Okay, this guy with the gorilla that we just saw the videotape for, he realized eventually he had a problem. He came out of his denial. He admitted that he was powerless to control his tendency to do the wrong thing, and that his life had become unmanageable and was out of control. So hopefully all of us have come to the place at one time or another in our lives when we realized that we didn't have the strength that we needed to face a certain thing that was in front of us, and we realized that God could be in that moment with us and he could help us. So what do we need to do now? How and where do we get the control? Because a lot of us are looking for some control in our lives. The answer is to take the second step on our journey of recovery. And as a result of admitting our powerlessness in principle one, then we can move from the chaos to the hope that's found in principle number two. That hope comes when we believe that a power greater than ourselves, our higher power, Jesus Christ, can and will restore us and restore us to sanity. So let's get some definitions for insanity and some definitions for sanity. The definition for insanity has been, it's been defined as doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result each time. You flip the light switch and the light doesn't come on. You turn it back and you flip it again. It doesn't come on. You ever done something like that? You keep doing the same thing over and over and you expect that something different is going to happen. I do it all the time. My wife's like, why are you doing that? You're going to break that. You know, what's the matter with you? Stop doing that. That's the definition of insanity. And for some of us, over and over and over again, we interact with people the same way that we learned growing up in our family. And we play that out with other people in our lives, maybe at work or other people in our family or our friends. And it doesn't work for us. It gets us in trouble. It brings stress in our lives. Yet it's the only thing we know. So we just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. So we need to figure out what sanity means. And sanity is the wholeness of mind. It's making decisions based on the truth. See, insanity is believing a lie and acting on that lie time after time after time. Sanity is finding out what the truth is and then acting based on that truth. And like I mentioned earlier, sometimes God's will seems insane, and that's because most people aren't doing God's will. So when we find out what God's will is and we try to do it, it seems like a really odd thing. It doesn't feel right. But when we find the truth, we have to act on it, no matter how weird it feels at the time, because that's what faith is all about. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that when he reveals something to us and he asks us to do something, that we do it, we're going to end up where we need to be in the end. So the acrostic that we have for tonight uses the word sanity, and it shows us some of the gifts that we receive when we decide that we're going to believe that our true higher power, Jesus Christ, has the power and will restore us to sanity. So the acrostic goes like this. It starts with strength, and then acceptance, new life, integrity, trust, and then the last one's your higher power. So we're going to walk through each one of those words to explain what they mean and what they have to do with insanity and sanity. The first letter is S. It stands for strength. And this is when we accept Jesus as our higher power, we receive a strength to face the fears that in the past have caused us to either fight, flee, or freeze. Those three words look familiar to you? We have this thing in our brains called the amygdala. And our amygdala responds to situations. And when we have a crisis in front of us, we're faced with a crisis. Most of us fall into one of these patterns. We're faced with a crisis. We can put up our boxing gloves and go at that thing that comes to us. Sometimes this is our husband or wife, and they present us with a situation, and our body starts telling us, this is an emergency. This is a crisis. I must act. And so we get in our fighting stance, and we meet the power that's coming at us with our own power, and we fight it out. Sometimes this happens at work. When somebody does something and you feel threatened, your body starts to sense this threatening, and you begin to fight against it. For some of us, the easiest thing to do is to turn around and run as fast as we can in the other direction. All right? This is, you know, and this is a good thing. When a wild animal gets in your path and you know it's dangerous, well, for some of the wild animals, the best thing to do is to turn around and run as fast as you can in the other direction. And so this response that we have sometimes saves our lives, but there are certain situations that we can't flee. There are certain situations when it's not a good idea to turn around and run and never deal with the situation. The third thing is sometimes we just freeze. We don't run and we don't fight. We just stand still hoping that something's going to change, hoping that someone else will change. And we were just immobilized. We can't do anything. I think we probably all have been in a situation when we were frightened and we just froze. We didn't know what to do. We couldn't react. There is a fourth option, And this is the one that we have to choose to enter into, because our body starts telling us it's an emergency. We have to say, no, it's not an emergency. I'm going to have faith that God is going to be with me in this moment, and I'm going to face whatever this thing is the way that He wants me to face it. That's what faith is all about. Now, we can say that God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Think of the image of an ever-ready battery. That's the name of this battery, ever-ready. What are they trying to sell you here? They're trying to sell you on the fact that this battery is always going to be ready to do your bidding, however you want to use it, for a light or for a car or whatever you're going to use this battery for. It's going to be ready. And God makes the same promise in His Word that He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Now, this battery is eventually going to run out of life, and it's not going to be ever, always ready. But in the Scriptures, we find a God who is always prepared to be there with us in the storms of life. Let's read these Scriptures together, starting with Psalm 46 and then reading in Psalm 73. Ready? Therefore, we will not fear. My mind and my body may grow weak, but God is my strength. He is all I ever need. Sometimes in life, when we get to that place where Jesus is all that we have, we find out that He's all we ever really needed in the first place. I know that I've gone through trials, and I've watched my friends go through trials, and literally the feeling that we've had in those moments was that we had nothing else. Everything seemingly was stripped from us. We were like a tree with no leaves anymore, just completely barren. Yet we knew that God was with us in those moments. And we found that when Jesus was all we had in that time, we found out that He was all we ever needed. And we developed a relationship with Him in those times that was sweet and that was deep in our walk with Christ. I remember as an 11-year-old crying in my bed, crying myself to sleep because I lost my mother and my stepfather. My mother was murdered. My stepfather committed suicide on the same night. And 11 years old from the time, it just turned 11 the next month. And for that next year or so, I remember crying myself to sleep and finding that God could be my strength and finding that He could fill the void that was left in my heart from losing my mother. For some of us, we've been relying on our own power. And for me as a young child, my mother was everything to me. And I tried to face this trial in my own power. And I came to the place where I wanted to find a gun. I wanted to, turn a car on in the garage and suck in all the deadly fumes. I wanted to end my life. When we rely on our own power, on our own strength, we realize that that's what's got us to the place where we are. That's what's got us to the place where we want to show up to a meeting like this, because things aren't working right for us. And so we want to find a different power source, because we're not ever ready. Our battery is going to run out at some point. We want to get our strength from a place that is always going to be there, a power source that's always going to be there for us. Well, there have been times when we believed we didn't need God's help, strength, or power. And we were disconnected from the power source. And so we got depleted because we had no way of rejuvenating ourselves. Some time ago, our phone stopped working, the internet stopped working, everything shut down. I made the phone calls to Fios and made the phone calls to the computer people and on and on and on and on, hours and hours into trying to figure out who was at fault. What was it, the people that are giving us the phone service? Was it Verizon over here who was giving us the internet connection? And when it came down to it, one of my children had gone over and unplugged the cord where you plug in the Ethernet cable or whatever that then goes to the computer to give you all your power for our phone that goes through the computer and our computers and our cable and all that. So all that time and energy trying to figure out what the problem was, the problem is we weren't connected. There was no connection. The cord had just gotten pulled out. and had to plug it back in. And that's what you and I need to do. We need a source of life for us. We need a place to, a strong place to stand, a place that we can stand that's firm. We find that in Jesus Christ. So I want to allow my life to finally run on God's power, not on my own limited power, weakness, helplessness, or a sense of inferiority. I want to turn to God as my greatest strength. And God has met me in those places, and I hope He meets you there too. And one of the scriptures we want to look at when we think about the letter A, which is the letter for acceptance, is Romans 15 and verse 7. Read this with me. Accept one another then for the glory of God as Christ has accepted you. So part of our issue is that we don't accept other people and we don't accept circumstances in our lives. When we take step two, we learn to have a realistic expectation of ourselves and others. We learn not to relate to others in the same old way, expecting a different response or result than we they have given us time and time again. We begin to find sanity that we've been searching for. So some of us are really hard on ourselves. We have not accepted the fact that we have limitations. There are only so many hours in a day. I'm limited by my personality. I'm limited to some degree by my experiences in life. I'm limited to some degree perhaps by how much education I have. There are lots of limitations that I have. But every day I want to kind of push those limitations and I want to do things that perhaps God's never really intended that I should be able to do. You know, if you look at my to-do list, and there's no way in a week's time I'm ever going to do all the things in my to-do list. And it's a good thing in one sense that we strive to do better. But in another sense, sometimes we live with this sense that we don't have limits and we can just take on whatever we want to. And this kind of spills over into our relationships with other people that we have expectations of them that are way too high. And there's no way that they're ever going to live up to our expectations. And so we end up not being able to have acceptance in this relationship, and it's frustrating to us. When we begin to find the sanity that we have been searching for, we remember to pray and to ask God. Read this with me. To give us the courage to change the things that we can and to accept the things we cannot change. Okay? There are certain things in this life that you have no control over, that I have no control over. And the Serenity Prayer reminds us that we want to have courage. If there's something that we can change, great. God, give me the courage to face this thing head on, just like David did with those smooth stones that he put in his pocket or whatever, and grabbed his sling and shot at the giant. That was something that David had some control over. He could go. He could stand there, he could take his sling, and he could say, you know what, God, this is your battle, not mine, and he could sling the stones. That was something within his control. Now, whether or not the giant fell, that was something not within his control. Whether or not the armies of Israel laughed at him while he did this and stood there and didn't get behind him, that's something that he couldn't change. And so for the things that we cannot change, we need to come to a place where we accept them for what they are. Our faith grows and we get to know our higher power better. It becomes easier for us to accept others as they really are, not as we would have them be. There's two words for this that I want to give you in terms of accepting other people. One of them is grace and one of them is space. Perhaps you have someone in your life that you wish would change, that you wish would develop themselves, you wish would be more spiritual, that you wish would be more emotionally congruent. You wish would take care of themselves better physically. You know that you can't change them. You've been trying to change them. The insanity of nagging them to try to get them where you want them to be. We need to give them grace. And we need to give them space. Now, obviously, you know, tonight we're not necessarily talking about boundaries. Obviously, there are boundaries to this, and we don't let people kind of step on us like we're a doormat. But sometimes we're trying to exert control over other people, and that just kind of pushes them farther away from change. It doesn't draw them into change. And a couple of things that will help with this are these two words, giving them some grace, giving them some space, praying for them, asking God to help you to accept these things that you cannot change about other people. With acceptance, however, comes responsibility. We stop placing all the blame on others for our past actions and hurts. We have a sheet in the back, on the back table. And what it does is it helps us go back and look at our past hurts. And there are columns. It starts with the person. Then it moves on to what that person did to hurt us. Then it moves on to what are some of the things that happened when the person hurt us. And then it goes into what are some of the long-term effects of what they did that hurt us. And then the last column that we get to is where we talk about our part in this resentment or our part in this thing that we fear about this person. So it has to do with sometimes it's someone we resent, sometimes it's someone that we fear. And so then we get to the place where we say, you know what, God, this person did some things to me. It has affected me in many ways. Yet I see that I'm also a person that's not perfect, and I've made some mistakes in the way that I've related with this person. And we're able to get this out and come to some kind of acceptance on these things that have happened in our past. That's a sheet that you can get on the back table if you like. Eventually, when we get through the lessons, there'll be an entire lesson on that, and I'll take you through my own journey with that particular form. The next letter in the word sanity is N. This stands for new life. In the pit of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, when we were at our very bottom. The feelings expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 probably fit a lot of our experience that some of us have dealt with. And in that scripture, it reads like this. Read it with me. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good, for then we put everything into the hands of God. I think most of us can associate with what we're reading here. There have been times in our lives where we felt helpless. And this scripture says, the Apostle Paul writing this, he says, but that was good. The fact that these things happened to me was good, because then I put myself in the hands of God. I came to accept this thing, and new life was birthed out of this because I had a deeper relationship with God, because I understood that I was in His hands. Do you expect God to work in your life? The scripture says that we don't have from God what we need because we simply haven't asked for it. He's ready to give us some of the things that we need, yet we haven't asked for it. This verse goes on to say that God alone could save us, and we expect Him to do it again and again. Tonight, maybe you need to hear this, that you should be expecting God to be at work in your life, that you should be expecting God to make a difference in who you are and what you do. And in these situations where you feel flat on your back, the Apostle Paul says, we expect God to show up in those times. We're looking for Him to show up in those times. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17, we're new creatures in Christ. The letter I in our word sanity stands for integrity. We gain integrity as we begin to follow through on our promises. Others start trusting what we say. The Apostle John had a great value, placed a great value on integrity. Let's read this together from 3 John and number 4. Ready? Nothing gives me greater joy than to hear that my children are following the way of truth. His children, the people, he's not literally talking about his children. He's talking about the church and how they were new creatures in Christ, like little babies starting out in their faith. He's saying it gave him great joy to know that his children in the faith were following the way of truth. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is the abundant life that Jesus wants to give us, that He wants to bring us new life. He wants us to follow in this way of truth. Now, here are a couple of statements I want you to ponder. A half-truth is a whole lie. Sometimes we believe half of something that we read in the scripture, something we know that God wants for us. We have to believe it. Sometimes we tell the truth, but only tell part of the truth. We're really telling a lie because it's not the truth. It's part of the truth, and we bring it forth as it is the truth. Secondly, a lie is the result of weakness and fear. There's something that we fear, and so we tell a lie to try to get around it. Three, truth fears nothing, nothing but concealment. Next, the truth often hurts. Isn't that true? You ever been confronted with something about yourself that you didn't want to see, and someone said, hey, I'm not sure if you noticed this about yourself, but dot, 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 and then they said something about you that you didn't want to hear? Sometimes the truth hurts. And the last one is just this idea that truth often hurts, but it's the lie that leaves the scars. And so we want people to call out what they see in our lives so that we can change, so that we can be better. If we're just going to go on and on and on living in a lie, then we're not going to be what God wants for us, and we're going to be hurting other people in the process. A man or woman of integrity and courage is not afraid to tell the truth. And that courage comes from a power greater than ourselves, Jesus Christ, who is the way, and here it is, the truth, capital T-R-U-T-H, and life. So Jesus is the truth. When we have a relationship with him, he's going to help us be more truthful, to live with integrity. What lies are you believing tonight? The lies equal insanity. As we live in the lies, we're living in insanity. So are we telling ourselves the truth? Are we living out the truth? And are we keeping our promises to other people? We have to remember that we can't do this on our own strength. And that's where the letter T comes from. Insanity is for the word trust. As we work, step two, we begin to trust in our relationship with our higher power and then others. First, we work out our trust with God so that he can help us work out our trust with other people. So the T stands for trust, and it's dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you. But if you trust the Lord, you are safe. Okay, so many of us go through life, we're worried about what other people think. We're worried what people think about the way we look. We're worried about what people think about what we say. We're worried about what people think about what we do. It's like we're all back in junior high, and we're just looking around us wondering what people are thinking of us. And the scriptures say in Proverbs 29 and 25 that the fear of man will prove to be a snare. If I'm afraid of what other people think about me, it means that I'm going to act in a different way. I'm going to act not in the truth, but I'm going to do things so that other people will be pleased, or so that I can gain favor with other people. So who are you afraid of tonight? Whoever we're afraid of, we need to be really careful and try to put our trust in God in those moments so we're not fearing that person, so that we can do what God wants us to do. And there's this spillover effect. When I really trust God with all my heart, it spills over. And it spills over into my relationships with other people. So when we get in our smaller groups, if I'm really trusting in God, then I'm going to be able to be open, a little more open than I was last week, in that small group atmosphere, because I trust God. So I know that if I let something out here and I'm vulnerable, somebody, hopefully the group takes it well. If they don't, or somebody does something about it that they shouldn't, or says something to me about it that they shouldn't, I'm trusting in God, and that spills over, and I begin to trust. And so that could happen in our marriages, and that could happen in our families, that we become more secure with who we are in Jesus. And that allows us to then trust, have other trusting relationships. And it's not that they're always going to be perfect and we're never going to be disappointed. The fact is, we're going to be disappointed. There are going to be tough times. People are going to let us down. But that's okay, because we're trusting in God, and that's where we start, and that's where we end. And that should spill over into our relationship with other people. The last letter in the acrostic is Y. This is for your higher power. Jesus Christ loves you just the way you are. There's nothing that you can do that will make God love you any more than he loves you right now. Okay, so please, if you're doing stuff so that God will love you more, just please stop whatever those things is you're doing, because it's not going to help God love you anymore. And conversely, there's nothing that you can do that will make God love you any less. God's love for you is constant. God's love for you is secure. The picture of God's refrigerator. I mean, God's refrigerator, this refrigerator doesn't have anything on it, but God's refrigerator, do you know what it has on it? It has your picture on it. Your picture's on God's refrigerator. That's how much he cares about you. That's how much he's inclined toward you. That's how much he loves you. And the scripture says in Romans 5 and verse 8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So some of you have come into a relationship with Jesus. Think about what it was like before you did that. The scripture calls you a sinner. If you sinned once, you're a sinner, right? I sinned once when I was a kid, and I've sinned lots since then. But when I sinned, all of a sudden I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of someone to rescue me from my sin. The scripture says here that I don't clean myself up, and then God says, oh, Vinny's pretty good. Now I'll love him. Now I'll secure his salvation. It was in my sin that God decided to save me and sent Christ to die for me while I was still estranged from him. So no matter what comes your way, together you and God can handle it. He loved you before, and when you come to that place where you understand who he is in your life, he still loves you, and he's going to work with you and help you. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out. And so there are many temptations that we find. And our higher power, Jesus Christ, meets us in each one of those temptations, and he opens up an escape hatch. He opens up a place for us to run to get out of that place that's not good for us. Psalm 68 and verse 19, praise be to the Lord, to the God, our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. And for those things that we would consider as burdens right now, the scripture says that Jesus meets us there and he carries our burdens. What are you carrying tonight? We were at the mall the other day, and me and my family, we got some different things, and we were carrying the bags, and we had to keep switching them off because one of the bags was so heavy. And the particular bag we had, the thing was heavy, and it kind of creased in your hand there because of all the weight on it. And we had to keep giving it back and forth. What this scripture tells us is that God's the one who comes and carries those burdens for us. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. So recovery is a daily program. We need a power greater than ourselves, a higher power who will provide us with the strength, acceptance, and new life, integrity, and trust to allow us to make sane decisions based on his truth. And so this is a prayer that we can pray together. Will you read this with me? Dear God, I have tried to fix and control my life's hurts, hang-ups, or habits all by myself. I admit that by myself, I am powerless to change. I need to begin to believe and receive your power to help me recover. You loved me enough to send your son to the cross to die for my sins. Help me be open to the hope that I can only find in him. Please help me to start living my life one day at a time. In Jesus' name I pray.